Please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I want to thank Phil, Christy, and Ann for their part in our music. Also back in the sound booth, Mark and Barb Johnson, John Kent. There are a couple of guys counting the offering in the office. And Jim and Todd and Lynette is here in the auditorium. She came with Jim. Last week, we had a visitor who came in and expecting a service, hadn't heard that things had gone virtually. And so he sat in the service last week. There were a couple of visitors who came in this morning, asked what was going on and why no one was here. And we invited them in, but they chose to leave. It's just not the same without all of you gathering here on a Sunday morning, the hustle and bustle, the joy of seeing people we haven't seen in a week, to enjoy one another. But here we are, and this is where we find ourselves, and certainly here in the state of Michigan, as well as the country as a whole, the number of cases are up. And so we do want to act responsibly to one another. Now, we've been looking at the spiritual armor. This is the armor that God gives to us. And the Lord gives this armor to Christ followers to prepare us for spiritual battle and then to protect us during that battle. These are not Halloween costumes. This is not a fashion show. This is war. And we need to keep that in mind. So far, we have in Ephesians 6, we have looked at the belt of truth in verse 14. This is our foundation. Truth is what holds everything together. In the same verse, we also considered the breastplate of righteousness, which is designed to protect our hearts. You can find previous sermons in this series on spiritual warfare on the church webpage. In verse 15, we looked at the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. We're always to be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks us about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. In verse 16, we notice the shield of faith. The Hebrew word that is translated shield is first found in the book of Genesis in two places. Now, it's interesting because as we think of the word shield, we think of it primarily in the sense of a soldier and those two shields that I described for you a couple of weeks ago. But as you think about shields, we think about a windshield on our car. And we probably don't think much about our windshield on our car unless it gets dirty or it gets cracked. But a shield is there to protect us. We can think about face shields that some people are wearing right now to protect from COVID. But this word shield is used a couple of different places in Genesis, and it's used to describe for us this protection that God gives to us. The first one is in Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. And God says to Abram, "Fear not, I, God, is Abram's shield or protector. Your reward shall be very great." Now, the other place this word is used in the book of Genesis, it's translated deliverance. And both are accurate translations of this word shield as a protection from something that's coming at us, or deliverance is protection where God either protects us, say, with his mighty right arm, or maybe moves us out of the way of harm. In both instances, it is Yahweh who is doing the delivering and Yahweh who is Abram's protector or shield. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, "Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help." Yahweh was Israel's shield, or I should say present tense, is Israel's shield. Let's look at some of the Psalms. Psalm 3, verse 3. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. Now, the idea that's presented here with the shield is not just something that's strapped to a soldier's arm that he can move to deflect the blows of a sword or an arrow, a shield. But now this shield is all around the psalmist. In this case, it's David. The shield is all around David. We see in Psalm 18, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield. God is the one who is protecting David. Psalm 33, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Shield is used 14 times in the book of Psalms, and now we want to take a look at one of the prophets, the prophet Zechariah, chapter 9. The Lord of hosts will protect them, and they shall devour and tread down the sling stones, and they shall drink and roar as if drunk with wine, and be full like a bowl, drenched like the corners of the altar. And if you look up there, the word protect, here's our word. This word, it translated now, not shield, but protect. God is protecting Israel. So now look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15. Our shield is a confidence in the Lord's ability to protect us from the enemy. Lord willing, next week, we are going to be looking at this confidence that we have in the Lord. I just want to encourage you this week, as you go about your Bible reading, I'm not asking you to do anything special, anything over the top. I just want you to look. As you read your Bible this week, I want you to look for the words faith, trust, confidence, hope. Just look for those words. And as you're reading, let those words jump out at you. Deliverance, protector, all of those kinds of words, because Lord willing, we want to look at that next week. We're going to be looking at our confidence in the Lord. Well, Ephesians 6, look at verse 17. This is our text for today. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we're grateful that we can open your Word together. And whether this is lakes scattered, the few of us who are here, or lakes scattered, or the many people who join with us on any given Sunday, who are not necessarily part of the Lakes family, except they participate with us on Facebook Live. Lord, help us to see what you're wanting to accomplish in our lives. For those of us who are Christ followers, believers, Lord, be transforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. Help us to rest securely, confidently in your word and the truths that you teach us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to look first of all at the helmet of salvation. And you want to turn six pages back towards the back of your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, the helmet obviously protected the soldier's head. The implication is that the Lord is wanting to protect our mind. I don't know if you've ever studied the word mind or the concept of the mind in Scripture. It's a great study, excellent study, well worth your time. And if you will just get a concordance, look up on your computer, find a concordance, look at the word mind, thoughts, thinking. And we've already considered in Ephesians 6:1, Paul is addressing Christians, Christ followers. So we know in Ephesians chapter 6, God's word to us through the Apostle Paul is to us as Christ followers. And if you're not a Christ follower, the first thing that needs to happen is by faith you need to confess Jesus Christ is Lord. But here, Paul is writing to Christ followers. This is confirmed in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. He uses the word brothers. Now look at 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 5, 8. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Just a little aside here on the helmet of salvation, and Paul talking about judgment, Paul talking about death. He says, listen, we encourage one another, even though thoughts of death may be oppressing us. We encourage one another. We don't hide. We don't hide away in our home. We don't hide from our brothers and sisters in Christ. We encourage them, even as we are oppressed by judgment or thoughts of death. Now, the word sober here refers to our need to be mentally alert. And the reference to the helmet of hope refers to the spiritual confidence. Again, we'll be looking at this next week. Our confidence or our faith, our hope, our trust is tethered to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope, our confidence, our trust, our faith is not tethered, tied to our feelings. If our hope was dependent upon how we feel, there are some days, weeks, or months where we would be hopeless. But we're not hopeless. Our confidence is not tethered to our own goodness. Our hope is not connected to who controls the White House. We see here and elsewhere that our hope is connected to the Lord's death. And this hope that we have that is tied to the Lord's death, this is why we encourage one another. Our life circumstances do not determine our confidence in the Lord, and so we encourage one another. Christ's sacrificial death is encouraging, and in Christ's death, we find the hope that we need, the encouragement that we need to be able to survive. God's ways are not our ways. So let's go back to Ephesians 6 and the helmet of salvation. And we notice it's connected to this helmet of hope. Now, the helmet of salvation in Ephesians chapter 6, please note carefully, this is not our salvation. The helmet of salvation was not the time that we got saved. Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2, that was our salvation. But here in Ephesians 6, this helmet of salvation is not the time that we got saved, it is the fact that we are saved. The reality that we are saved. So for those of us who are Christ followers, we don't have to scratch our heads and say, boy, I wonder if I'm saved. Do I really have hope? Do I really have any confidence? The fact is, we are already saved. and this confidence that the Lord gives us because we know that we are saved. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, John says, I write these things to you who believe. Those of you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know. This is our confidence. This is our hope. This is the encouragement with which we encourage one another, that you may know that you have eternal life. This truth from Ephesians 5, Paul is importing here in Ephesians chapter 6. Now, Satan attacks our minds with all sorts of things. He attacks our minds with darts of worry. Satan attacks our minds with doubts of frustration, distraction. That's why Matthew 6, verse 33, we're to be seeking first. Philippians 4, we're to have our eyes on the prize. Satan attacks us with discouragement. He attacks us with doubt. And as we think about the eternal, Matthew 6, as we think about the eternal, and Satan assaults our minds, he assaults our minds with the moral revolution that's going on all around us, that you have to believe this about sexuality, you have to believe this homosexuality, the transgender, all of that. Satan attacks us through the moral revolution. He attacks us through, there's no absolute truth. You can believe whatever you want. You can build whatever you want as a foundation for your life. The enemy wants to destroy the assurance of our salvation. He wants to destroy the confidence that we have in Jesus Christ. Now listen, because here in Ephesians 6, Paul is quoting from the book of Isaiah. When we listened to David Brown a couple of weeks ago, we could hear the British influence on language from South Africa. He said, Isaiah. Well, we say Isaiah. He put on righteousness as a breastplate, Ephesians 6, and a helmet of salvation, Ephesians 6. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing. Paul's quoting from the prophet Isaiah here, and what we're seeing is God has clothed those of us who are his children. He has clothed us to protect us and to build our confidence. You can also write down the reference, John chapter 6. I'm not going to read this. John chapter 6, verses 37 through 39. Write those references down. Look them up in a few minutes when we're done. John 6, 37 through 39. And then John 10, 28 and 29. These are familiar verses to us. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. This is speaking of our confidence. Our trust, our faith, we are in Christ, and no one can change that. There's plenty more. Write down the references, familiar verses, Romans 8, 31 through 39. What shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. And this is Satan's attack on us. He attacks us. Are you really a Christian? Are you sure? I mean, look at your life. Look at the things you say. Look at the things you do. Consider your thoughts. And Satan casts these arrows at us of doubt and worry and frustration. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. Write that one down. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. Romans 8, 31 through 39, Romans 5, 10, and 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. Now, from Philippians, turn over just a page to Philippians chapter 1. Ephesians 6 to Philippians 1. And look at Philippians 1 and verse 6. Notice what Paul says to the church at Philippi. And I am sure of this. I am sure of this. That he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This is our confidence in Christ. And the helmet of our salvation is this knowledge of our salvation, this assurance that I am a Christ follower. And this protects us. Now, I know that there are many of us who struggle at times with what is commonly referred to as assurance of salvation. We question our salvation, or we have doubts about our salvation. And let me just recommend a book to you again. I suggested a couple of weeks ago, and many of you have already read this book. It's John MacArthur's little book called Saved Without a Doubt. And I have two copies of that book, and they're both loaned out right now. I honestly don't know who has them, but when you're done, just put them on my desk. And if you want to borrow one, you can check the church library or check with me and see if I got one of my copies back. But that little book has been extremely helpful for a number of people, just giving them that confidence of their salvation. Now flip over another page to Philippians 4 and verse 7. Philippians 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In this helmet of salvation, there's peace. And this peace is beyond any human's ability to comprehend. But this is what God wants to give us. This is Romans chapter 5, verse 1. This assurance of our salvation, this confidence that we have in Jesus Christ. So if you go back a couple pages to Ephesians chapter 6 and look at verse 10, Ephesians 6 verse 10, this is our trust. This is our confidence. Our trust is in the Lord's ability to save us and to keep us. Lord, keep our minds stayed on you. Give us the confidence that comes with our salvation, knowing that you have redeemed us and placed us in the palm of your hand. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, secondly, we want to see here, we saw the helmet of salvation and notice the sword of the Spirit. Now, a quick question to ask ourselves here in this verse is, why is it the sword of the Spirit? Why is the Holy Spirit included in this? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, 17, all scripture is breathed out by God. And that word breathed there is the word for spirit. And so the Word of God is connected to the Spirit of God, as God's Spirit is involved in the Word. Now, the sword was the soldier's only weapon. And this is the only weapon that we as Christ followers need. We don't need anything else. And there are people out there who are claiming that you need their seminar, you need to take their course, you need to read their book. And I just recommended a book But our weapons are not someone's book or someone's seminar. What we need is Scripture. We need a knowledge of the Scripture, and this also, combined with our confidence of our salvation, helps us to take the Word of God and to use it effectively. Now, I've been watching on television this past week a series on the Civil War, and it was interesting to me as we think about the Civil War and some of the cavalry units that were connected with both armies during the war. They showed a couple of the battles, and of course they were mock fights between people who were reenacting real fights. But these cavalry charges, these soldiers on horses, they had revolvers and they had a big sword. I mean a big sword. And you can imagine right now in your mind, you can imagine these big swords, like pirate duels. Here's these two pirates on a deck of a ship, and they're fighting with these big broad swords. And that's kind of the idea we have about the sword of the Spirit, that pirate sword, or those cavalry soldiers' swords, those big swords. But that's not the word that's used here. And it's important for us to recognize that this sword in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, is referring to basically what we would call a knife. It could be anywhere in length from 6 inches to 18 inches. It's kind of like the idea we have from television of a gang fight. And here these two gangs are going to face off, and somebody pulls out a knife. That's the idea here in Ephesians chapter 6. So why in the world wouldn't God give us a big sword? Why is it talking about a sword that's about this long? We have to think about this. Most of our conflict as believers, as Christ followers, most of my contact with spiritual darkness is in close quarters. It's not on the deck of a ship. It's not in a big field with hundreds of men on horses. My contact with spiritual darkness is face to face. I'm not dealing with spiritual darkness on a national level. I'm not dealing with spiritual darkness on a state level. I deal with spiritual darkness in a face to face level. And just think about it. What is the spiritual darkness that we face? Sometimes it comes flying at us from the television or from the radio. But the spiritual darkness that we face is with an unsaved spouse, an unsaved parent, an unsaved child. Most of the spiritual darkness that we face is with our neighbor or a coworker or a coach, or a teacher, or a fellow student. Most of our contact with spiritual darkness is in close combat. And so God gives us a sword that's easy to hold. It doesn't require a big swing. It requires a short jab. And when we take our Bible and we confront spiritual darkness on a personal level, it's with a short jab. A couple of weeks ago, and originally I had planned to preach this message on Sunday, October 25th. A few days before October 25th, I think it was October 22nd, actually, I had contact with two guys that I see 6 to 10 times a year. I bump into them. There's a certain situation I find myself in from time to time. And when I find myself in that situation, these two guys are there. They know that I'm a Christian. And they know that I take the Bible seriously. And we laugh and we joke and we talk about their families and my family. And I've never met their family. They've never met my family. But we, you know, casual chit-chat in conversation. One of these guys calls me the preacher and the other guy calls me the man of God. And we laugh and we joke and we talk. And they know that eventually I'm going to quote scripture to them. So this one guy, Vinny, says to me, he jumps me. He decides he's going to quote scripture before I do. So Vinny says to me, with all of the bravado that he can muster, "Preacher, like it says in the book of Deuteronomy, cleanliness is next to holiness." And I laughed, and the other guy laughed, Glenn, and I said, "Vinny, it doesn't say that in the book of Deuteronomy." He says, "I know it does." He said, "You show me where." I said, "Well, you show me where in Deuteronomy it says that." I said, "Listen, you know the Bible so well." He said, "I do." I said, "Why don't you quote me something from the Psalms?" And he says, "Okay, in Psalm 23, verse 19. And I said, "Vinny, Psalm 23 only has 6 verses." "It does?" I said, "It does. There's only 6 verses in Psalm 23. He said, "You sure? Because in my Bible, there's a Psalm 23, verse 19. We all laughed, and I said, "Listen." I looked at both of them in the eye, and I said, "I want to tell you something that is in the Bible." Now, if you had the opportunity to tell two unsaved guys one verse of scripture, what verse would you tell them? If you knew two guys would let you quote one verse without interrupting you, without shutting you down, what verse would you tell them? Now, if the church was meeting here at 309 today, at the door, as you're leaving, you would ask me this question. "So what verse did you quote?" I'm asking you, what verse would you quote? And I'm not going to tell you what verse I quoted to them until you think about what verse you would quote to two unsaved people if you had the opportunity. Now, Peter tells us to always be ready. And if you've never thought about what verse you would share with two unsaved people if you had the opportunity, now's the time. Now, I know some of you are going to cheat and just say, "Well, of course I'd quote John 3:16. Would you? If you could only give one verse, would it be John 3:16? No, it'd probably be something from Romans. You know, the book of Romans. "For all have sinned," or "the wages of sin," or something like that. What is it? Well, think about it. Next time you're in the car, turn off the radio and think, what verse would I share? So I want you to think about it. And send me a text or send me an email and tell me which verse you would quote. Now, I just alluded to 1 Peter chapter 3, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared. Because these guys, I saw them October 22nd, 21st, 23rd, something like that. I haven't seen them since then. I may not see them again for weeks or months. but when I see them, I hope I have the opportunity to follow up and ask them about the verse that I shared with them that day in October. 1 Peter 3, verse 15 is a good kick in the seat of the pants for us to remind us we have to be ready because we don't know when the opportunity will come. When all of a sudden the Lord yanks open the door of opportunity for us to quote one verse, to share our testimony, or to share some combination of verses that we would call an evangelistic plan. God opens that door, and are we ready? Would we be ready for the one verse, our testimony, or some evangelistic plan? Now, we carry this sword, this knife. We carry this knife, not in our pocket. We don't carry it in our shirt pocket or pants pocket. We don't carry it in a book bag. Well, we may, but we carry it in our minds. We carry this knife so that we can pull it out in a split second and be ready to use our weapon. We stand with confidence. That's Ephesians 6, verse 11. And look at what Paul said to the Corinthian church. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. We're not stabbing people with a real knife. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Look at Hebrews 4. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. When I was pastor in West Michigan, there was a couple who came to our church. She was a Christ follower, he was not, and yet he came every Sunday with his wife. His name was Jack. Shortly after I became pastor and I was preaching through the book of Ephesians, we went over to their home. They lived near us. We went over to their home, and Jack said, we're leaving the church. I said, why? He said, every time you preach, all you do is talk about salvation. Now, I didn't laugh at him, but inwardly, I was laughing. Because you know what? There was only one thing Jack needed to hear, and that was salvation. And it was amazing to me that every time he sat down in the church and I preached, that's the only thing he heard, because that's not the only thing I was preaching, but that's the only thing he heard. And do you know what that was? That was the Holy Spirit working on his heart, his soul, letting him know he needed to be saved. That had nothing to do with me. It had everything to do with him and the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. And that is the activity of the Word of God. That is the sharpness of the Word of God. It pierces the soul and spirit. That's what it does. That's why if we have an opportunity to share one verse of Scripture with an unsaved person, we need to choose our verse carefully. We need to be ready. Now, what did Jesus do when he was tempted? He countered Satan's offers. Jesus countered Satan's fiery darts with Scripture. Satan said this, Jesus said this. Satan said this, Jesus said this. He countered with the Word of God. He quoted Scripture. This is an excellent practice for us to follow. Now, you've heard me say this before. There are five things to do with Scripture. Five fingers on your hand. We need to read the Bible. We need to study the Bible. We need to read the Bible for content, getting the Bible into our minds. We need to study the Bible for the details. We need to memorize the Scripture. And then when we have hidden God's Word in our heart, like a sheep chewing cud, we bring it back up and we meditate on it. And we're thinking about it. We're thinking about how the Word of God applies to my life and how the Word of God, I can use the Word of God in someone else's life. And so we read, we study, we memorize, we meditate, and we give it away. This is what we do with the Word of God. Now, I know some of you joke with me. Well, Don, what about this? We do this with Scripture, or we do that with Scripture. You may have six fingers on your hand. I only have five. So that's what I remember. Read, study, memorize, meditate, and give it away. If you have a sixth thing, good for you. But I have five. Now listen, Colossians chapter 3. And that's not Colossians 3. But Colossians 3 is just a couple pages away in your Bible. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We marinate, we soak in the word of God, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Listen, this is the basis. Colossians is the basis for our music. Our music is all about the Word of God. We sing the Word of God, and as we sing the Word of God, we are putting the Word of God not only into our own minds and hearts, but we're singing the Word of God, putting it into each other's words and hearts, our minds and hearts. This is why I encourage you to sing, even if you can't sing. I encourage you to sing, to put it into your mind and your heart. The breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. We are putting the Word of God into our mind and heart and putting it into the minds and hearts of others. Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. God wants to protect us. He wants to protect us, so He gives us armor to protect us. He gives us armor to prepare us for battle. Today, tomorrow, this week, we will be engaged in spiritual warfare. It will most likely be in very close quarters. We need a short knife. We need a short sword to be able to take the Word of God and thrust it at the enemy and use the Word of God with our unsaved family members, our unsaved co-workers, our unsaved neighbors, whoever. It's not the big sword of the pirate or the cavalry officer. It is the sword, the knife that we use to jab the enemy wherever he shows up. If God gives you a voice on a national stage, praise the Lord. If God gives you a voice on the state stage, praise the Lord. Or some big platform, God gives you a voice, praise the Lord. But let's take the Word of God. Let's have it ready. Be ready to use it for God's glory to disrupt the enemy.